Blessed is the kingdom of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, and unto ages of ages.
Welcome to Our Life in Christ, a radio teaching ministry of the Orthodox Christian Church. Our program brings you the Christian faith as taught by the early fathers of the Church, and which has been preserved and practiced within the spiritual life of the Orthodox Christian churches around the world. The Orthodox Christian Church is evangelical but not Protestant. It is Orthodox but not Jewish. It is not non-denominational, it is pre-denominational. It is believed, preserved, defended, taught, and died for the faith of the apostles for 2,000 years. It is our prayer that you will be encouraged and challenged as we discuss the Orthodox Christian Church's ancient teachings about our life in Christ.
O Lord and Master of my life, take from me the spirit of sloth, faint-heartedness, lust of power, and idle talk. Give rather the spirit of chastity, humility, patience, and love to thy servant. Yea, O Lord and King, grant me to see my own sins and not to judge my brother, for thou art blessed unto the ages of ages. Amen. And good evening and welcome to this edition of Our Life in Christ. And I'm your host tonight, as usual, Steve Robinson in the catacomb basement, as usual with Bill Gould. Hi, Bill.
Hey, Steve. How are you?
I'm doing good. We are fast coming up to Holy Week.
We're in the fifth week of Lent already.
Yeah, it's quite amazing. And we've been doing a series. We originally intended to do two parts on the prayer of St. Ephrem, you know, the take from me and then give to me. Probably going to span the entire season of Lent, it looks like.
Yeah, I don't know if that's a testimony to the fact that the prayer of St. Ephrem is so rich, or the fact that we're just long-winded.
It is an incredible prayer, and we've been doing the show for quite a while, and sometimes it's hard for us to keep track of what we've done, but what is not on the website.
Right.
And we have done programs before on sayings of the fathers and the spirituality and the spiritual life of the church, but it hasn't gotten onto the website. So this has been a really neat season for us to bring the spirituality, the inner life, the spiritual disciplines of the church, rather than focusing on differences between this and that, really taking a look at what the church gives us as human beings to conform us to the image of Christ, which is ultimately the goal. So this has been kind of a nice break for us to get away from the doctrinal and the dogmatic things and really talk about the spiritual life.
Well, right. I think the beauty of this whole set of programs is the fact that we're reading so many of the fathers.
Oh, yeah.
And as we have said, a number of these, you know, they speak to us.
Oh, absolutely.
Just as much. As a matter of fact, tonight's show, you know, we're going to finish up on chastity, but we're going to launch into humility, which we were both sort of talking about this, and you know, sort of being one of the harder shows to do.
Yeah, well, yeah, it's like I'm so humble, I envy the people that know me, you know.
Well, it's just hard. It's hard to approach this subject.
Yeah, and not think we might get plucked away from these microphones for speaking.
Well, right, yeah, just sort
about
of
things we have no knowledge of.
Sort of heaping up fire on our plates here. Again, I think our practice of reading the fathers is serving us well. We don't really have to do a whole lot.
Yeah, read it and be convicted along with everybody else who's listening.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. So, Bill, last week we talked about the virtue of chastity.
Yes.
At length. And we didn't quite finish, but I think we have a couple of good quotes that would wrap up that topic.
Right.
And chastity ultimately is being rightly related in our inner person, having our soul and our body rightly related to one another so that our body serves our soul rather than the other way around, that
right.
We're reclaiming our body as the temple of the Holy Spirit that it's intended to be.
Right. We saw ourselves, instead of just waxing nostalgic about chastity in terms of sort of feminine purity, redefining that as really the wholeness that we have if we're rightly, as you say, rightly related to Christ, to fight the battle. That this is actually almost a cry to be victorious over our passions.
Yeah.
And to have the strength to actually accomplish it. And so this is the spirit we're asking for. We're asking for this ability to be victorious in the war against our flesh.
And ultimately what that means is that we are rightly related to other human beings. And I think when we talk about chastity, it really does conjure up the notion of sexual purity.
Yes.
But the sexual desires are some of the most powerful that we have. And so naturally, if we are not related rightly to ourselves and to our own flesh, we are not going to be related rightly and properly to the flesh of other people.
Absolutely. Yeah, it does work itself out, as we've seen.
Yeah.
All of these things work themselves out in the way we conduct ourselves in the body.
Right, absolutely. And so we have a couple of quotes now that kind of bring this all together, and it teaches us how we are properly to view other human beings,
right,
how we are to be properly related to other people who are created in the image of God. And
right,
aren't just objects. They're not just things for the use for our pleasures and our passions.
Yeah, that's right. Tend towards this idea of being opportunists with other people.
Yeah.
And we need to fight that. And the first quote is from St. John of Kronstadt. And he says this, "We are accustomed to the works of God, and therefore value them but little." That's interesting. We're so accustomed to it, that we, you know, to the creation, that we just kind of take it for granted.
Yeah.
Huh? "We do not, for instance, value even man as we ought to, the greatest work and miracle of God's omnipotence and grace. Look upon every man, whether he is one of your household or a stranger to you, as upon something perpetually new in God's world, as upon the greatest miracle of God's omnipotence and grace. And do not let the fact of your being accustomed to him serve as a reason for you to neglect him. Esteem and love him as your own self, constantly and unchangeably."
Yeah, that's amazing. And if we could walk in this world and look at every human being like that, wouldn't that be an amazing thing?
Yeah, it would be.
Just to have the eyes to see humanity the way Christ saw every person that he encountered. No matter how broken, no matter how dysfunctional, no matter how sinful, and he embraces them as only God can, and as God calls us to do.
Yes.
Through chastity. And St. Augustine has a great quote, and I think this pretty much sums it up here. He says, "Do not grieve or complain that you were born in a time when you can no longer see God in the flesh. He did not, in fact, take this privilege from you. As he says, 'Whatever you have done to the least of my brothers, you did it to me.'"
Yeah.
There it is. To see humanity as God sees it. That's the goal of our life.
It's amazing because, and in Phoenix especially during the winter months, there are so many destitute people who are on the corners and so on, and training ourselves to look at them not as the
dregs,
scouring of society.
The dregs of the universe,
right,
or whatever.
But to try to see through all that and actually be moved.
Well, chastity is a tough virtue. When we pray for that, we need to be ready for God to give us the opportunities to practice that.
Yeah.
And God be merciful to us, because, as you say, Bill, there are plenty of opportunities every day of our lives to encounter a human being and either judge them or love them.
Yeah.
So,
let's dive even deeper.
Well, Bill, the next virtue that we pray for God to give us is that of humility. And this is the natural outpouring of chastity, because when we are rightly related to ourselves and we're rightly related to God, then we see ourselves as God sees us.
Yes.
We understand ourselves as God understands us. We have the mirror of Jesus Christ held up to us, and we see just how far from the image of God we have really fallen, because we see in Christ the perfect God-man. We see humanity as it was intended to be. So when we look at Christ and we hold the person of Christ up to ourselves, we see that we are not chaste people.
No, right. As is true for us with respect to how we are putting off the passions, the things we mentioned early in the first part of the prayer, and in terms of how we are now having virtues added to us by the grace of God, it's a process. And we don't catch a glimpse of real humility or true humility in much measure at first. So we don't lose our passions, all of them at once, and we don't gain chastity, humility, love, and patience all at once.
Right.
Constantly having to hold that mirror up in front of us. And as you say, we see it, but we hardly see it. We have to be engaged in this with our whole heart.
Yeah.
I think we mentioned at one point in time that the saints, as they drew closer to God, began to see themselves as even more of a sinner than when they started.
Right. And I think this is where humility comes from, is as we draw closer to God, we begin to understand our creatureliness, and we begin to understand God's otherness, that he is our creator, we are the created. and that vast gulf between us becomes so magnified. But then knowing that God has condescended in Christ, you know, to unite us, his creatures, to him, that is so amazing. And this is what humility really is. It's instead of glorifying ourselves, we glorify God. You know, instead of praising ourselves, we praise God. Instead of serving ourselves, we serve God, because we have come to understand that right relationship that we have with him. It just can't help but overflow into this sense of absolute and complete humility before our Creator. And that's the goal. So how does that happen? And what does it look like? Well, that's where I think we really have problems as a human being.
Of course, it is a problem we have as a human being. And even the fathers, when we take a look at what they're saying, humility is a mystery. Humility is not something that we can sort of just measure or have a formula necessarily for.
Yeah, there's not five steps to true humility.
Yeah, and we have some quotes from the fathers that at least in all of their considerations on the subject, because, of course, it's so important. I mean, yeah. And why is it so important? Very simply, we'll go back to James. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. What more do we need?
Well, and ultimately, it's the image of God, because this is what St. Paul gives us as the true image of Christ in Philippians 2, that he humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, and went to the cross.
Right.
Humility is what God is about. And so penetrating the mystery of humility is almost tantamount to penetrating the mystery of the very nature and existence of God. And I think that's the true mystery of it.
Well, right. It
is, how do we get there? How do we join ourselves to that very character of God that's manifested in the incarnation of Christ?
Well, there are some suggestions here, but do you have something from John Climacus?
Well, let's open this whole segment with a saying from John Climacus, because I think, again, Bill, this is like the Psalm of St. Ephraim that we opened with last week. St. John says, "Do you imagine that plain words can precisely or truly appropriate or clearly or sincerely describe the love of God, humility, blessed purity, divine enlightenment, fear of God, and assurance of the heart? Do you imagine that talk of such matters will mean anything to someone who has never experienced them? If you think so, then you'll be like the man who with words and examples tries to convey the sweetness of honey to people who have never tasted it. He talks uselessly. Indeed, I would say he is simply prattling. The same applies in the first instance. A man stands revealed as either having no experience of what he's talking about, or as having fallen into the grip of vainglory."
Yeah.
This is why we're not talking about humility.
Well, that's right.
Except as the fathers have spoken about it.
It's our topic, but that's about as far as it goes, right? Well, yeah, at the risk of prattling some more here, this is from the Discourses and Sayings of Abador Theos of Gaza. And he says, "The elders used to say that by doing certain things, we intend to cultivate humility. But when the state of true humility is generated in the soul, no one can find an adequate description of it." And then he goes on and he says, "What is humility?" And the elder replied, "Humility is a great and divine work. And the road to humility is labor, bodily labor, while seeking to know oneself and to put oneself below everyone else and praying to God about everything. This is the road to humility, but humility itself is something divine and incomprehensible."
I think that saying kind of gives us two ways to look at humility, because I think everybody knows a humble person when they see them, but that quality, as St. John says, if you have to describe it, how can you describe that to somebody?
Yeah, much less give them advice on how to
attain
humble
it.
To know when they're humble or whatever. I mean, that's silly.
Yeah, but we can talk about humility in two ways. We can talk about it as what it's not.
Yes.
And then we can talk about it as what it is. And I think sometimes we get a clearer picture about what it's not in terms of pride and vainglory and arrogance and those kinds of things. And then on the other hand, we get a little bit of a glimpse into it when we talk about how it's manifested in the lives of the saints and those who have, as Abador Theos said, have really done the work of humility.
Yes.
And that is, whatever it means, being humble.
Yeah, I think the one thing that Dorotheus assures us of is that being humble requires some work. It requires some sweat.
Yeah.
I mean, there are going to be times when it will, in fact, truly be a battle that will manifest itself even as physical work in your body. You'll actually feel fatigued and tired if you're really striving to be humble. Again, not looking at humility and saying, I have to be humble, but just desiring to be in the image of God, to be remade in his image.
Well, ultimately, when you look at humility, it's not just a mental attitude, because when God manifested himself as humble, what did he do? He took on flesh.
Yeah, took on the form of a servant.
Yeah, and he served, and he loved, and he washed feet, and he touched the lepers, and he took the beatings, and he went to the cross.
Yeah.
That is how humility was manifested. And so yes, it is labor. It is often bodily labor. And it's taking on sometimes humiliating tasks that we consider ourselves to be above,
right?
Or that we don't want to do.
We want our voice to be heard, when we want our opinions to be listened to, when we want to be considered first. Or
It is an action to shut up.
Ooh.
Yeah. So, and it's a hard one sometimes.
Yeah.
But, Bill, with that, I have a saying from Metropolitan Anthony, and this is really good. This is talking about prelest, and prelest is a Russian word which means basically pride or vainglory or self-opinion, having a very high opinion of yourself.
So we're going to come at this from the opposite.
Yeah, we're going to kind of bounce back and forth between what humility doesn't look like and then what it does look like here.
Okay.
So Metropolitan Anthony says, even a pious person is not immune to spiritual sickness if he does not have a wise guide. This sickness is called prelest, or spiritual delusion, imagining oneself to be near to God and to the realm of the divine and supernatural. Even zealous ascetics in monasteries are sometimes subject to this delusion. But of course, laymen who are zealous in the external struggles undergo it much more frequently. Surpassing their acquaintances in the struggles of prayer and fasting, they imagine that they are seers of divine visions, or at least of dreams inspired by grace. In every event of their lives, they see special intentional directions from God or their guardian angels. And then they start imagining that they are God's elect and often try to foretell the future. The Holy Fathers armed themselves against nothing so fiercely as this sickness, which is prelest.
Yeah. Man. All right.
This is one of the dangers, as we mentioned before, of taking on spiritual disciplines without an attitude of humility, without having a very real and a very concrete and a very grounded sense that anything that we accomplish that is good is coming from God. I mean, doesn't matter what tradition you're in. We all know Christians who are like this.
Yeah, no kidding. And we also have a saying from St. John Climacus again, where it talks about sort of the author of Prelest. And it says this, "An angel fell from heaven without any passion except pride."
Well, and St. Anthony the Great actually mirrors that statement, and he said, "I saw the snares which the enemy spreads out over the whole world, and I said, groaning, what can escape from such snares? And I heard a voice saying to me, humility." Yeah. And humility is the mother of all virtues, is what St. John Climacus says. Because if we are not humble before God, if we are not humble in our attitude towards ourselves, if we have this prelest that St. Anthony talks about, that we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, we're not going to accept the grace of God, the assistance of God, and we're going to fall into delusion.
Well, here's another one from Mother Theodora, and it says this, "Neither asceticism, nor vigils, nor any kind of suffering are able to save. Only true humility can do that. There was an anchorite who was able to banish the demons, and he asked them, 'What makes you go away? Is it fasting?' They replied, 'We do not eat or drink.' 'Is it vigils?' They replied, 'We do not sleep.' 'Is it separation from the world?' And they said, 'We live in the deserts.' 'What power sends you away then?' They said, 'Nothing can overcome us but only humility.'"
Wow.
Yeah, I think that's from the arena.
Yeah. Well, Bill, we're coming up on our first break. Let's take our break. When we come back, we just have a ton of quotes about humility from the fathers. And you're listening to Our Life in Christ. We'll be right back.
You are listening to Our Life in Christ, a live discussion of the teachings and practices of the Orthodox Christian Church. We now have audio archives of past programs on the website. If you have any questions or comments about any of our show's topics, we'd love to hear from you. Just drop us an email at ourlifeinchrist.com, and we will be glad to send you more information or answer your questions on the air in a future program. Thanks for tuning in today.
And welcome back to this edition of Our Life in Christ. And I'm your host tonight, Steve Robinson, in the basement studio with Bill Gould. And Bill, before the break, we were talking about humility. And there's a great quote that somebody sent me from Golda Meir, and it says, "Don't be so humble, you're not that great." And I think that really gets a lot of our human self-deception and the way that we play games, even with humility.
Yeah, that false humility thing.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah, no yeah. kidding.
Well, Bill, we're just going to jump back into these quotes from the fathers, and there's just so many spiritual insights that they have into the human condition and the way that we fall to Satan's devices and the way we fall into the sin that brought Satan himself down, and that's pride.
Yeah.
The opposite of humility before God. And
yeah.
So we're approaching this topic of humility from what it is and what it isn't.
Yeah, let's do a few what it isn't.
Yeah, yeah. St. John Comacus has a great one, and he says, "There's a glory that comes from the Lord, for he says, 'Those who honor me, I will honor.'" 1 Samuel 2:30. "And there is a glory that follows us through diabolic intrigue, for it is said, 'Woe when all men shall speak well of you.'" Luke 6:26. "You may be sure that it is the first kind of glory when you hide your manner of life wherever you go. But the other you will know when you do something, however trifling, hoping that it will be observed by men."
Yeah, and it gives us some insights, perhaps, as to why Christ would do great things, sometimes in public, but oftentimes he would do great things and he would just say, you know, "Don't go tell anybody about it."
Yeah, but, you know, that street corner is so attractive. It is so cool to do your good stuff and have somebody notice it.
Yeah,
exactly. You know, and the ways that we set ourselves up to try to pretend that we're doing it in secret when, in fact, we're just, as St. John says, just hoping somebody will notice it and spread the word about us.
Yeah, no kidding. Yeah. Well, here's another one from St. John. "Like the sun, which shines on all alike, vainglory beams on every occupation. What I mean is this: I fast and turn vainglorious. I stop fasting so that I will draw no attention to myself, and I become vainglorious over my prudence. I dress well or badly, and I am vainglorious in either case. I talk or hold my peace, and each time I am defeated. No matter how I shed this prickly thing, a spike remains to stand up against me."
I know.
It sort of sounds like you're damned if you do and you're damned if you don't, right?
Well, yeah. Well, it really is, because that's just how messed up we are. Even in our spiritual activities, we can take pride in them. There's another story, and I don't know if it's St. John, but there was a monk who was dressing very shabbily because he was trying to dress humbly.
Uh-huh.
And he said to him, "Brother, your pride is showing through the holes of your cloak."
Yeah.
Oh, man. What are we going to do? Well, we have another quote. And I don't know where this one's from, Bill. I just picked it up. It's in my files and files and folders of notes on humility. But the quote goes, "A secret pride often comes to those who are starting out on the spiritual path. They become satisfied with themselves and what they are doing. Then they begin to think of themselves as rich because of their spiritual fervor and their exertions in godliness. Because of the imperfection in these spiritual beginners, they feel a need to speak about spiritual things in the presence of others, and even to teach where they ought to be learning. This is owing to their conceit. They condemn in their hearts those who do not have the spiritual devotion, which they themselves are aspiring to. Sometimes they even speak like the Pharisee who praised God for his good works and scorned the tax collector. The devil often works in such people to get them to behave in these ways more and more so that their pride and arrogance grow. For the devil knows that spiritual activities carried out in this spirit are not only worthless but a breeding ground for sins. These people can sink into such evil that they think no one else except themselves are good. So whenever the opportunity arises, they condemn and denigrate others by word and deed, seeing the speck of sawdust in their brother's eye and ignoring the plank that's sticking out of their own eye. Sometimes, when their spiritual overseers do not approve of their attitude or conduct, they assume it's because they are being misunderstood. Their only concern is to win applause and to be highly regarded by others. Because their overseers don't approve and don't agree with them, they conclude that their overseers themselves are unspiritual. So they crave and seek another overseer, one who better suits their tastes." Oh, man.
Wow.
"Their aim is to speak about spiritual things with someone who will praise them for them. They shun like death those who point out their errors and try to guide them to a safer path. Indeed, they may even feel a rankling resentment against such people. And so, having too high a view of themselves, they expect almost everything and accomplish almost nothing. They wish sometimes to show others how great their own spirituality and godliness are, to demonstrate it to the eyes and the ears of others with gestures and sighs and so on. Sometimes they experience their spiritual ecstasies in public instead of in solitude. The devil gives them a helping hand in these experiences, and they are so delighted to get noticed, and they yearn for this recognition more and more."
Ooh.
And...
well, and as you read that story, think back over the years of my Christian experience.
Oh, Lord have mercy.
And just a whole bunch of things just come to mind. And again, I fear I won't even mention what they are, because, of course, we're not here to try to...
Yeah, this isn't confession, but but I could denigrate myself in light
sure.
of this saying in so many ways and so many times. That, like I said, the street corner and doing your good works to be seen of men and sitting in judgment on others and thinking that you are God's gift to spirituality. And presuming to teach, and oh my!
Well, here's another one from Saint Gregory of Sinai. Again,
can we take any more?
Yeah. Just pile it right up. "True humility does not say humble words, nor does it assume humble looks. It does not force oneself either to think humbly of oneself or to abuse oneself in self-belittlement. Although all such things are the beginning, the manifestations and the various aspects of humility, humility itself is grace. Given from above. There are two kinds of humility, as the Holy Fathers teach: to deem oneself the lowest of all beings, and to ascribe to God all one's good actions. The first is the beginning, and the second the end."
That is so simple, and is so clear, but it's so difficult to see yourself as the chief of sinners, as St. Paul says in 1 Timothy, and to give glory to God for anything and everything that's good in your life, and not to glorify yourself, but to glorify God alone.
Well, and he tells us there that humility itself is grace.
Yeah. If we're resisting God, God cannot give us his gifts. The closed hand does not receive. The hard heart doesn't welcome the Spirit. So simple.
So hard.
Yeah, and here's a saying from Abba Or, and he gave this counsel: "Whenever you want to subdue your high and proud thoughts, examine your conscience carefully. This is one of those how-tos here. Have you kept all the commandments? Well, of course not. Okay. Have you loved your enemies and been kind to them in their misfortunes? Have you counted yourself to be an unprofitable servant and the worst of all sinners? If you find you have done all this, do not therefore think well of yourself as if you have done everything well, but realize even the thought is totally destructive.
So yeah, that just again, if you think you're humble, you've just destroyed it.
Yeah. This past Sunday was the Sunday during Lent that we commemorate St. John Climacus.
Yes.
In the Ladder of Divine Ascent, and we've mentioned this icon on the program before, that we have these people who are climbing the ladder of the virtues, and again, not a work salvation, but this working out of this conformity to the image of Christ.
No, right, applying effort.
Yeah, applying effort to, you know, to conform ourselves to the image of God. And at the very top, we find these people being drug off because of pride.
Yeah.
Because they look down and they see all these people behind them, and they realize just how far they've come in comparison to everybody else, and bam, they're gone.
Yeah.
So, Bill, St. John of Kronstadt has a great quote, and again, this is what it doesn't look like.
Yes, right. It goes like this. When anyone out of kindness praises you to others, and they pass on these praises to you, do not consider them as a just tribute really due to you, but ascribe them solely to the kindness of heart of the person who spoke of you in this kind way, and pray for him that God may strengthen him in his kindness of heart and in every virtue. But acknowledge yourself to be the greatest of sinners, not just out of humility, but truthfully, actually knowing as you do your evil deeds.
Boy, when you're in the public, that's really tough. I read that one when I was preparing for the show, and of course I'm going through my email, and we're getting all this email from our listeners saying, like, oh, you're so kind. It's so hard.
Oh, man, yeah. I don't think we better go there.
It's just so hard to keep ourselves in perspective.
It is.
One of the very short sayings of Elder Paisius of the Holy Mountain, he says, whoever rejoices when he's admired by people is mocked by demons.
And yeah.
The pursuit of compliments, the pursuit of praise is so ingrained into our human nature. It's so destructive. And we do so many things to get that are ungodly, and to plumb the depths of our fallen human nature and the devices that we go through to get that. It's tough.
Again, this is how difficult this can be. From St. John Climacus again, it is not the self-critical who reveals his humility. For doesn't everyone have to somehow put up with himself? I like that. Rather, it is the man who continues to love the person who has criticized him.
Wow. And this is a constant theme through the fathers, is a sign of true humility is being able to take insults,
yes,
to be able to take criticism, whether it's just or unjust. And ultimately, this comes back over and over again to who Jesus Christ was and how God manifested humility to us. When he was unjustly accused, when he was sent unjustly to the cross, when he was lied about and slandered, he didn't open his mouth. He went as a sheep to the shearers. This is what true humility looks like. And it's so contrary to our culture, to our human nature that wants to be right, look right, and be regarded highly, and defend ourselves, to justify ourselves.
Well, here's one just for us, Steve.
Okay.
A man who takes pride in his natural abilities, I mean cleverness, the ability to learn, skill in reading, good diction, quick grasp, and all such skills as we possess without having to work for them, this man, I say, will never receive the blessings of heaven, since the man who is unfaithful in little is unfaithful and vainglorious in much. And there are men who wear out their bodies to no purpose in the pursuit of total dispassion, heavenly treasures, miracle working, and prophetic ability. And the poor fools do not realize that humility, not hard work, is the mother of such things.
St. John just, it's like, where does this guy get this stuff?
Yeah.
Well, it's
interesting. That whole thing about you don't reveal humility by your being self-critical. And I suppose that that could be either a private or even a public thing where you sort of criticize yourself publicly. But it seems it's more just, again, being willing to look at yourself for who you really are and then being willing to work out that contriteness in a way that is manifest to someone else. Like, as you know, he says, continue to love the man who criticizes you.
Yeah.
So that's how you show humility. It's not always sort of taking account for all the bad stuff you do and moping and groaning and always being
right.
self-loathing so much. It's just being willing to say, hey, okay, I see this in myself, praying that God will reopen our eyes to the depth at which our pride manifests itself.
Well, St. Simeon, the new theologian, says, a man who passionately wishes his life, name, and works to be rumored in the world commits adultery in the eyes of God. Again, that comes back to what you were talking about, Bill, is what do we want to be known for? Is our goal in life to be famous for what we are, or is our goal in life to be conformed to the image of God at any cost, even if that means going to the cross unjustly, being humiliated before men?
Yeah. Well, right. Well, we have this quote that is apparently anonymous, but it says this: I was never of any use until I found out that God did not intend me to be a great man.
Well, you know, that is the life of so many saints who accepted menial things from God. You look at all the great prophets, and who were these guys?
They weren't the rich and powerful of their day.
Yeah, they were fig dressers and sheep herders. And basically what that means is we can very often be too big for God to use, but we can never be too small.
Right.
God
right.
uses the least of these. God has always chosen the
foolish things of the world.
The foolish things of the world to shame the wise.
Yeah.
Hard words.
Here's one from Mother Syncletica. She says, just as a treasure that is exposed tarnishes and loses its value, so a virtue which is known vanishes. Just as wax melts when it is near fire, the soul is destroyed by praise and loses all the results of its labor.
This is another one of those constant themes that we really need to flee from praise, that we shouldn't take praise seriously.
Right.
You know, that,
well, praise or insults, right?
Yeah.
Neither one of them can affect us.
That's true. True humility isn't affected by either one of those. There's that great story.
Yes, about the grave.
Yeah. Yeah. The monk who was asking, how can I attain humility? The abbot said, well, go out to the graveyard and insult the people in the graves. And he came back. The abbot said,
yeah, what did they do?
And he said, well, nothing. And he says, okay, I want you to go out tonight and I want you to praise them. So he went out and he praised them and told them how great and wonderful they were. And he came back and he says, well, what did they say? And he said, nothing. And he says, so you must be too.
Yeah. Like,
and that's what humility is when we die to passion of pride, which is where self-justification, which is where anger, the lust for glory and the desire for praise comes from. There's a saying of St. Pachomius the Great. And he says, if you see a man pure and humble, that is a great vision. For what is greater than such a vision? To see the invisible God in a visible man. That's seeing Christ in a human being.
Yeah.
Well, Bill, let's take another short break. When we come back from the break, let's wrap up with just a few more quotes on humility. You're listening to Our Life in Christ. We'll be right back.
You are listening to Our Life in Christ, a live discussion of the teachings and practices of the Orthodox Christian Church. If you're not an Orthodox Christian and would like to receive our gift of a free Orthodox study Bible, drop us an email at ourlifeinchrist.com. The Orthodox Study Bible has a wealth of articles and notes about the early church's teachings on many passages that are often overlooked and mysterious to many modern Christians. And as always, we thank you for listening in today.
and welcome back to this edition of Our Life in Christ. And I'm your host tonight, Steve Robinson, in the studio with Bill Gould. And Bill, before the break, we were quoting a lot of the fathers on the topic of pride and humility.
Yes.
Kind of coming at it from both directions, what it doesn't look like and what it does look like. And this topic is so central to understanding the spiritual life of the Orthodox Christian. This is really where everything in the Fathers really focuses on. As we mentioned in the last segment, that humility is the mother of all virtues. This is because humility casts itself on God alone. This is the prayer of the publican. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And until we come to that place, until we come to the place of the prodigal, until we come to the place of Zacchaeus, until we come to the place of the thief on the cross, in absolute and complete and total humility and dependence on God, we're never going to be conformed to that image.
Yeah, but we have a saying from, and we're just going to roll through stuff here, because, again, you'll get a lot more out of this than just listening to us. But from Abba John, the dwarf, it says this: who sold Joseph? A brother replied, saying, it was his brethren. And the old man said to him, no, it was his humility which sold him. Because he could have said, I am their brother, and have objected. But because he kept silent, he sold himself by his humility. It is also his humility which set him up as chief in Egypt.
Yeah. Well, I think this is the difficult thing about humility. As Abba John points out, is that very often humility doesn't result in immediate comfort and things going our way.
No, that's right.
Humility often ends up on the cross.
It
ends up in prison. It ends up being sold into bondage, into slavery.
No, right. By all outward appearances, Joseph could have been accused of being stupid, not taking up his rights.
Yeah, right. So humility is the heart.
Avoided that whole problem, Joseph.
Yeah,
could have avoided being Prince of Egypt too, right?
Well, exactly. That's it. So from the Desert Fathers, I tell you, many have injured their bodies without discernment and have gone away from us having achieved nothing. Our mouths smell bad through fasting. We know the scriptures by heart. We recite all the Psalms of David, but we have not found that which God seeks, charity and humility.
Wow. Well, that puts things in perspective, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Well, here's another one. At the last judgment, the righteous will be recognized only by their humility and their considering themselves worthless, not by good deeds, even if they have done them. This is the true attitude. That's from St. Peter of Damascus.
Yeah, and this just harkens back to Matthew 25 in judgment, when those on the right-hand side will say, well, when did we see this? When did we feed you? When did we clothe you? They were unaware of their good deeds.
Exactly.
No arrogance or pride.
Where all the sheep, or the goats on the left hand are all there counting all their good deeds to God.
Yeah, trying to justify themselves before God.
Yeah.
So St. Clement of Rome has a great quote here. Even if an angel should appear to you, do not receive him, but humiliate yourself, saying, I am not worthy to see an angel, for I am a sinner. That is really hard. I was reading in the spiritual life section of our local newspaper, Bill, this last Saturday, and Lord have mercy, there was a story of a woman there who is an animal psychic and has all of these stories.
What's
about
an animal psychic, Steve?
Well, her horse talks to her, her dog talks to her.
Okay.
She's
like Dr. Doolittle.
Yeah. And it's just amazing to me how undiscerning we as human beings are about where things are coming from.
Yeah.
And we're so wrapped up in ourselves, and we're so wrapped up in wanting to believe that we are so special, that these spiritual gifts are given to us, that these things must come from God.
Oh, yeah.
Because they make me feel so
good and about myself
and close to God. And I think that's really the danger of the spirit of this age, is that we are seeing a rise in spiritual experience. People are pursuing spiritual experience in and outside of Christianity.
Yes.
And there is precious, precious little discernment, not just of God, but of our own hearts, and how easily and quickly we can be deluded and deceived into believing things that are in fact demonic. It's so sobering.
Here's an anonymous story about a monk we should read.
Yeah.
A monk dedicated himself to solitary prayer, and Satan attacked him, and he struggled greatly with Satan. After a while, Satan then appeared to him as an angel of light and commended him for his struggle, and said the Lord had sent him to minister to him in his struggle. The monk humbly replied, "What good have I done that the Lord should send me an angel?" And Satan replied, "You have left all. You have labored greatly in prayer, fasting and keeping vigil. How can the angels not serve you in your holiness?" And Satan entered him through pride. Then Satan began to give him information so that people began to flock to him, thinking he was a prophet and clairvoyant. Thus Satan further fed his arrogance. His abbot visited him and recognized the demonic deception and rescued him, then put him to work in the kitchen of the monastery to return him to true humility of service. Well, and you know, again, I think that's from the Arena again. And that's a beautiful story,
yeah.
But one that should, you know, give us pause. You know, if we start to, in the context of what you were saying about people just seeking experiences.
Yeah.
And then feeling that they have got some kind of inside track to God.
Well, one of the things here, Bill, and this is almost, well, this is kind of an aside here, but I think it's also pertinent, is where he talks about how Satan further fed his arrogance by giving him information so that people would think he was a prophet and clairvoyant. And the fathers talk about this demonic deception because Satan can tell people things that have happened. Satan cannot foretell the future, but he can tell you things that have already taken place. And so in this story, or in a similar story, people would come to this monk, and he would say, "So-and-so stole your horse." Well, of course Satan knew that, because Satan tempted the guy to steal the horse. And Satan was just passing on information. Well, this person was being seen as a clairvoyant, as a prophet, but he was just passing on information that was given to him by the demons.
Right.
And so, you know, we see these programs on television where these people are revealing things about passed away family members and talking about things of people's past and then presuming or pretending to tell something about the future. But all of these things very possibly and very easily could be demonic deception, because they're revealing things that are indeed already known.
Yeah, good. Yeah. That's a great point. I think the other thing that comes out in this story is kind of interesting too, is that when Satan attacks him at first, he wrestles and he's really sweating it out with.
And he's
trying
to be humble.
He's trying to be humble. He's wrestling. He's fighting. And so, you know, you have that whole idea of resistance. You know, that Satan's resisting you and trying to make you stumble. And then he turns around and comes along and then says, "Oh, you've done such a good job fighting."
Yeah.
You know.
Right.
And just right off the opposite. Boom, boom. And it's so important. And, this really does point up the need to have. Because, of course, who rescues him in the story?
Yeah. His spiritual father.
Yeah, his spiritual father. It's so important to have a spiritual father that is going to be willing to come along and tell you what
it really is.
There's
a follow-up story to this, actually, Bill. And it's a friend of this monk who thought that he had learned his lesson from watching his brother fall. And Satan comes to this monk. He comes to him as a fragrance and just a voice.
Uh-huh.
And the voice says, "I am the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've come to visit you." And the monk says, "Oh, who am I that you've come to visit me? You know, if you are really Jesus, if you are really Christ, show yourself to me." Well, the demon says, "Oh, no, you're not far enough along yet. You know, you are still immature. If I manifest myself to you, you're not going to be able to handle it." And so the monk thought, "Oh, yes, that's right. You know, I'm so, you know, I am still humble. You know, I am not far along." And and so the demon says, "Because I can't reveal myself to you, I'm going to send an angel, and you serve the angel instead of me until you're further along in your spiritual life." And in that way, the monk was deceived through his false humility. So the wiles of Satan, he disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan does not make a full frontal assault on every Christian. We're not often tempted to gross immorality. I mean, sometimes we are, yes, but more often than not, Satan comes as an angel of light. He comes as something that feels good, that sounds good, that feeds our pride, that plays off of our spiritual self-worth, our spiritual image of ourselves. This is the way that he traps us, is through pride and lack of humility.
Well, right. I mean, St. Ignatius Brion-Kananov, the guy who wrote the Areopagus,
yeah,
comments on that story, and he says, "When a fallen spirit wants to have dominion over one of Christ's servants, he does not act imperiously or through domination,
right,
but tries to draw a man to consent to a delusion, and then getting his consent, he takes possession of the person." Now, again, this is not the...
demonic possession like we're talking about,
right,
in the movies.
It's not split pea soup,
right,
and all that kind of stuff, but it's very subtle.
Yeah.
Right? It says that Satan was the most subtle of all creatures.
Yeah.
"And so keep me from the snares which they have laid for me and the traps of the workers of iniquity."
Yeah, we say that every Vesper service on Saturday night.
Yeah.
That's our psalm. Yeah, Bill, this is such an important topic for all Christians of this age because we're so unaware of the devices of Satan. We are so ignorant of his schemes. And this is what Paul says to the Christians in the first century.
Yes.
You know, we are ignorant of his schemes. And we have this huge wealth of spiritual writing from these fathers who have recognized these things. We need to avail ourselves of these experiences. And of course, you know, like most human beings, we don't learn from other people's experiences. But it's not for lack of words, it's not for lack of teaching that we're falling.
Yeah. Well, no, again, it comes back down to, are we trying to do this by ourselves? Because
yeah,
this is the other thing that seems to come out in these stories, is that it's always Satan dealing with somebody when he's by himself.
Yeah.
You know, it's when you're alone, it's when he pulls you aside like a sheep away from the flock, that's when the wolf can devour you. And so this idea of having a spiritual father, having the body of Christ, being humble enough to realize that you can't do this on your own, it just says so much. There's another one from St. John Chrysostom, from one of his homilies about Matthew, where he says, "Let us beware, therefore, of saying anything about ourselves, for this renders us both odious with men and abominable to God. For this reason, the greater the good works we do, the less let us say of ourselves, this being the way to reap the greatest glory both with men and with God. Demand not, therefore, a reward that thou mayest receive a reward."
Well, that is so true. Nobody likes a braggart.
No.
Nobody likes an arrogant jerk. But it's so hard not to broadcast our virtue, not to broadcast our good deeds. I'm going to share one of my Lenten disciplines from years ago when I was talking with my spiritual father about my propensity to love the street corner. And he had a very simple, and a very plain and direct spiritual discipline for me during Lent. He said, "Do a good deed and tell no one." And you know how hard that is?
Yeah. That is hard.
Not to even try to slip it in somehow, some way, into a conversation, and even tell people in the context of, you know, talking about your spiritual discipline. You know, hey, you want to know all the good things I did to fulfill that? Oh, man. We're so messed up, Bill. At least I am. So.
Well, and here's another one that might give us some insight into someone who isn't, in fact, humble. And this, again, is from St. John Climacus. He says this, "He who has been united with humility as his bride is above all gentle, kind, easily moved to compunction, sympathetic, calm, bright, compliant, inoffensive, vigilant, not indolent, and, why say more, free from passions. For the Lord remembered us in our humility and redeemed us from our enemies and our passions and impurities."
Yeah, that's what humility looks like. God willing that we would have those qualities, that we could live like that before the rest of the human race, before God, you know, before men.
Yeah.
And to close up, Bill, St. Dorotheos of Gaza, and this kind of summarizes everything that we've been talking about in how we view ourselves, how we understand ourselves properly related to God, and the role that humility plays in us coming to the image of Christ. He says, "There are certain kinds of trees which never bear any fruit as long as their branches stay up straight. But if stones are hung on their branches to bend them down, they begin to bear fruit. So it is with the soul. When it is humbled, it begins to bear fruit. And the more fruit it bears, the lowlier it becomes. So also the saints, the nearer they get to God, the more they see themselves as sinners. Yeah. And this is the grace of God, that God will send us circumstances, that He will send us people, that He will send us events that will humble our soul. Yeah. If we desire humility, that gets worked out, as St. John said at the very beginning of the program, it gets worked out in hard labor. And the hard labor of humility is accepting these things from the hand of God and being humiliated so that we can draw closer to God, so that we can be given that grace that God has promised us.
Yeah, and not talk about it.
Yeah, and not talk about it. Well,
I suppose that's a good way to kind of close this whole discussion down, huh?
Yeah, I think that's a good way to close up the program, Bill. Humility, as we said, is so central to our lives. And ultimately, it is really how God manifested Himself to humanity in becoming flesh, in becoming a human being, and suffering as we suffer, and enduring everything that we endure. All of the bad stuff that happens to us in our lives, all of the injustice, all of the things that make us angry, that give us opportunity to puff ourselves up.
Yeah, to be anxious about things.
To lord it over people, to show off. If anybody on earth ever had the capacity to really show something off,
it was
Christ. Yeah. Those were the temptations that He experienced in the desert, is to use His Godhood as a way to impress people, to get adulation, to get glory, to get praise, to take the easy path. Instead, He went to the cross. And that's our call, because that's what humility looks like. So,
well, it is a mystery. And
yes.
It's still a mystery.
Yeah, mysterious how I'm ever going to get there.
Well, and we hope the sayings will help give our listeners a little bit of insight into that. And again, I think that the only thing we're left able to do is to cry out for God's mercy and ask Him to grant us humility and to help us to become more like Christ.
Yeah, well, God have mercy on us, a sinner.
Yes.
So, well, we hope in some kind of mysterious way you've enjoyed tonight's program, even though this really cuts to the heart of so many of our human issues and so much of what drives us as human beings to sin and to reject God and to wrestle with what it means to be Christ-like.
Yeah.
So next week, Bill, we'll talk about patience, love, and not judging our brother. So thank you for joining us this week on Our Life in Christ, and we'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to Our Life in Christ. If you'd like more information about the Orthodox Christian Church or have questions or comments for Steve and Bill, please visit our website at ourlifeinchrist.com. Thank you for being with us today, and may the blessings of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all in the coming week.